Open to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. I like this book. I have found comfort and encouragement from it early on in my Christian life. It seemed to be, for me, an easy epistle to understand. Of course, as a young believer, I didn't have to wrestle with a lot of doctrine, although in chapter 2 there are some doctrines, the kenosis and so on and so forth, but I found it very encouraging. Paul's under house arrest. This is important, isn't it? Because he has been taken to Rome, and Rome is going to be taking a new look at Christianity. They're going to be taking a new look at this group of people. Who are they? And what do they want, and what do they believe? And slowly but surely it's becoming clear that Christianity is separating itself from Judaism. And so Paul is under house arrest, and when he writes this letter, he writes it and uses the word rejoice, enjoy, and rejoicing on many occasions. He will not let his heart be discouraged. He won't let himself be down. He realizes, chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And even in the most narrow circumstances of his life, when things have changed and he does not have the power of will, the power of freedom to do what he wants, he finds that he can live for Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in chapter 2, he talks about this mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And even though the main purpose of that verse is found in what is written in chapter 2, I think when you read chapter 3, you'll find some of these thoughts coming back from chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The reason is that Paul is going to tell us about his new perspective of life, the evaluation he has, the way he uses Jesus Christ to take a look at everything in his life. Now, in chapter 3, he began by telling us something about evil workers. People were going to come in and try to discourage the believers and get them sidetracked from the message of grace. And remember, I mentioned that these people were always following him around. They were always like dogs nipping at his heels. If you read Acts, they were always moving around, trying to upset the believers. And their goal was simply this: how can you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith alone? There are things from the law, the things from that God has given in the law, that must be for today. And the Apostle Paul is trying to say that these things, as important as they were to him, did not bring the righteousness of God into his life. So he talks about rejoicing the Lord, and in verses 1, 2, and 3, and he talks about resisting the enemy. And then he also talks about refraining from the flesh. Verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh. And by that he means, do not confide your salvation. Do not trust your salvation in all of these ordinances and things of the flesh. He called them part of the flesh, even though they were good things. And then last week I went over verses 4 to 6, and Paul went back to his past. And I mentioned last week that Paul, remember, had been one of these people before. I can't prove this, but my suspicion is that he knew some of these guys. Maybe he went to school with some of these guys. I don't know. But he knew the spirit, the feeling, the animosity, the hardness. He knew the zeal. He knew how these people thought. And Paul went through verses 4 to 6, and he talked about the fact that he had no confidence in the flesh. And he tells all of the things on which he could have relied to be saved. The pride of ritual, circumcised yet, the pride of relationship of Israel and the pride tribe of Benjamin, the pride of race, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, the pride of religion of Pharisees, the pride of reputation provoking the church, condemning the church, and the pride of righteousness, blameless as far as the law is concerned. And then Paul begins by, in verse 7, by telling us that the things that were gain to me those I count a loss for Christ. And that's in the past tense. Those things back there that I thought were gain to me, I see now as far as Christ, knowing Him, being saved, having Him part of my life, giving victory over sin. Those things were all lost for the knowledge of Christ. Now, He doesn't say those things weren't good, because in itself, who would condemn being have a good family relationship or speaking the original language or other matters? Those are all good in themselves. He simply said, I will not trust in them for salvation. And He said, so in the past, I've looked at these things and I've counted them but loss. Then in verse 8 He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now He takes this word, this word count, and He brings it up to another tense. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us something. He said, not only that I look at these things and say they could not give me salvation with Jesus Christ, I could not be saved, but I'm learning something else. That Jesus Christ is to be the center and the core and the person of my life. And I'm learning how to use Christ to evaluate anything and everything that might get in my way and take me away from knowing Him in a deep personal way. So now He's shifted. He said, and I count, I indeed also count all things lost. I am still looking at life through the eyes of Jesus Christ. I'm still looking at what I do and what I think and how I live through the eyes of Christ. So you see what He is saying, that He began, after He was saved, to reevaluate all things by bringing Jesus Christ into His everyday living. So this relationship He had with Jesus Christ is an ongoing relationship. It grows and it develops. And Jesus Christ gives him discernment and understanding. So he made a past decision. He weighed all of those things over against the righteousness of the new life. And he says, I have made a surrender to Jesus Christ. I have come to Him as my personal Savior, and I'm learning how to evaluate all things. Perhaps a good verse would be found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. This is talking about Moses. And I think this is what some of the ideas Paul has. By faith Moses, verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Somehow, Moses understood and began to understand what God was doing in his life. Now, he didn't quite know how God was going to do it, and you know Moses made a few mistakes in the beginning. But what was taking place in the soul of Moses was this. Once he got in contact with the God of Israel, he began to see everything in a different light. He began to see being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused this relationship. Somewhere along the line, and I'm reading between the lines, of course, he made a decision, I do not want to have that heritage. I don't want to grow up in the palace. I have other things. There's something else that God is doing. So he refused. But notice when he refused, he chose something. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. To refuse is to choose. When he refused, he had another goal in mind. And he identified himself with Israel. And he identified himself with the suffering. But notice what verse 26 says. Esteeming, valuing the reproach. Reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for a reward. So that might explain what's on Paul's mind. Paul surrendered his life to Jesus Christ And now he's saying that I'm going to learn how to evaluate everything on the basis of my new life in Jesus Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when I became a Christian and I started growing, I looked in the mirror and I was still as ugly as I had ever been. And I was still as dumb as I had ever been. See, so that's not what he's talking about. You know, suddenly become this, glorified in this sense. All things become new in the sense that in my life and in my heart and in my viewpoint, everything took on a new luster because of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes this takes a while. This is what we call Christian growth. But the Apostle Paul said, not only did I see those things and count them as loss, but now I count all things but loss. For what? Well, here it is. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is what he wants. The excellency of knowledge. So his present determination is to take a look at things, compare them with the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, and decide, I want Christ. Compare them with the surpassing knowledge of knowing him and getting closer to him and having him do things in my life. And Paul says, that's how I count these things. They're good in themselves. But I want the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of his knowledge, the surpassing knowledge of Christ. And I want that to be part of my life. And of course, you know that he's talking here about experiencing the person of Jesus Christ in his life. Obviously, you and I need to study the Bible, and we need to study doctrine, and we need to study theology. These are absolutely essential. But Paul is talking about more. He is talking about learning the habit, spiritual habit of bringing Jesus Christ into different things in my life and evaluating the excellency of Jesus Christ. I want him glorified in this. I want the excellency of the knowledge. I want what he has to give and teach and do in my life. So the Apostle Paul is now moving from the past to a perspective. There's a present determination in his life that I may know him. And this experience, the excellency of his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we should make it clear from the very beginning when he talks about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that he's talking more than just about academic knowledge. Because he had knowledge before. But once Jesus Christ came into his life, he began to see how all of that worked in his life. So this knowledge is gained through personal communion with him. And Paul, you see, is applying Christ to his life. He's under house arrest. He says in chapter 1 that he feels he's going to be released, but maybe there's still some doubt that he might not be. Maybe he might just be getting good vibes from his lawyer. I don't know. But there's options that can take place. In 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die. He's back in prison, and he knows he's going to die. And as far as he's concerned in 2 Timothy, the next thing that takes place in his life of any importance will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. When you and I get the Son of God in our lives, many things of the old life begin to fail. They begin to fade. They begin to fade away. And, of course, no person bemoans giving up anything if they're going to get more back. No person complains about giving up anything if they're certain that they're going to gain more. The Apostle Paul said, some things are worth putting aside and giving up that I may know him and the excellency of his name. So he says, I counted in the past, I count now, and then he says at the end of the verse, and count them all as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And I continue to count. Now the tenses here are important. Once he came to Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he began to evaluate everything in this light. I count them as lost. I continue to count things. And I continue on evaluating everything in the light of Jesus Christ. The further he went with Christ, the less attraction some things in the world held to him. And I think there's something exciting here, because Paul is telling us about the way he thinks. What drives him? The personal drive. What goes on in this man? How did he think? I came to Christ as my Savior, and I began to see all that was lost. But as I began to put Christ to use in my life, as I began to apply him to this situation or that, or to this trial, to that relationship, or to that temptation, I began to see that knowing him and understanding him brings an excellency of the knowledge and glory. And as far as I'm concerned, these other things should not stand in the way. There's a hunger in his life to know more about Jesus Christ. So he says, verse 8, the things that were gained to me, I count a loss. And having weighed all of these things, now that I have Christ, I count them as loss. So the Christian life is marked by progress. And Paul is bringing us into his way of thinking. As I said, there's something exciting here, people. The man is telling us what makes him tick. I would like to know Jesus Christ more and more in my life. But it has to be in a personal, experiential way. Certainly we understand the Word of God, but all other gains, everything, social, financial, intellectual, political, everything else is small compared to knowing more about Jesus Christ. So while I seem to be laboring that, I want to bring into this that Paul is showing that the new life, the new birth, became a whole way of living and thinking. I don't always do that in my life, I must confess. I'm not sure if you, but there are times I certain things go on and I have not seen how Christ can work in it, how he can work in me, how he can work in that situation. I may have complained, I may have moaned, I may have thrown up my hands and lost. How is this God going to work? And I began to realize that Jesus Christ can work in my life. And the thing I thought was so important, I began to see that maybe that's really keeping me from knowing him better. Maybe that's really keeping me from sharing in a greater intimacy with him. And then when I put it aside, and once in my life, I felt like I could never live without it. And then I put it aside and said, well, that's nothing. See, it was never anything. It was just something that was in my way. So, verse 8, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So, two things. I count them as loss. I continue to count them as loss. It is my continual habit, and my goal is what? To gain Jesus Christ. Now verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now he's comparing. He's comparing himself to the Pharisees. He's comparing himself to his old life. Verse 9 is kind of a comparison. And as he compares these, he says, when I was a Pharisee, I was seeking to have my own righteousness. And they're seeking to have their own righteousness. And when I lived that way, I was seeking to please God in such a way that I would gain his favor. Well, verse 9, I want to be found in him. I want people to see in my life that it is not personal striving after personal righteousness. I want them to see that everything in my life is Jesus Christ. I want to be discovered. I want people to know Jesus Christ is working in my life. So it's not my own righteousness which of the law, but that which is through faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That righteous standing, that knowledge that my sins are forgiven. That understanding, this new experience of righteousness which I receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And he works in me. When they see what's going on in my life, I want them to realize that it doesn't proceed from my own heart. What proceeds from the human heart? Evil, sin. Matthew talks about the things that come out of the human heart. What I want, Paul says, is I want them to discover very clearly that it's Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit shows a person his real self, as he showed Paul, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, Paul is moving on then, and he has a desire to understand Christ and no desire to return to the old things. Let me read what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the old thing so you can see what Paul is saying. Because soon, in the next verse, he's going to tell us how this works by the risen Savior's life in our lives. But Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, talking to the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It has to exceed. And Paul said, well, I was, according to the law, I was blameless. So our Lord Jesus Christ, they're talking about a righteousness that comes through by faith in him. And then Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to man, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You appear to be righteous. Take the tomb. Now, you know what this means. Christ was buried in the tomb, and all the people had their grave sites, and they painted them up. They whitewashed them, and they put little flowers. They're a pretty good-looking place. We make our cemeteries real quiet and pretty. He says, you're like these whitewashed tombs. People look at you. They seem to be attractive. It seems to be pretty, but basically you're dead inside. Though the Apostle Paul, thinking about these words from our Lord Jesus Christ, thinks about the righteousness of Christ in his life, and he wants to be found in his life when people observe him and see him, that it's Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any acts. He doesn't want any phoniness. He doesn't want just to have the appearance of doing what is right. He wants reality. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10:3. These are all statements that are made about the Judaizers. And remember, once Paul thought that same way. So he's fair in saying what he's saying. Romans 10:3. Let's go to Romans 10:2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They have a zeal, a religious zeal, but they have not submitted to the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul is making it clear that he wants to be found in him, discovered to be. The Pharisees love to put on all of this. Boy, look at him. He must be a holy man. And look at how clean and how pretty everything is. I said something once in Columbia. It might have been the closest time I ever came to having the local priest in Malaga skin my hide and nail me to the barn door or something like this. We were in the plaza in Malaga. There was a fiesta. And we were up there selling Bibles and things. And this place was packed. And a couple university kids came up to me and were talking to me, and they probably were baiting me, I'm sure. They were talking to me, and they were getting close to being Marxist. They were thinking of going along with the guerrillas, or maybe at least that's what they said to me. But they were sincere when they said about the Catholic Church. They were just talking about that. I want to be careful I say that, the deadness of it. Having been in it for so many years and not knowing certain things. And I said, well, let me use an illustration. And this is why I almost got in trouble thinking of this. I said, now remember, I was raised a Catholic, and please bear with me in this. I said, sometimes when I look at the church I was raised in, I see it as a beautiful garbage can, all decorated up, painted up with bows, and everything on the outside. But when you open it up, it's dead on the inside. Well, I didn't realize behind me, two nuns were standing. That's why I think these guys were baiting me, see? Well, these nuns went to the priest. And the priest come walking across the plaza at me, man, and this guy was fuming. Really, really fuming. And I pleaded a little innocent in my knowledge of Spanish and, you know, sort of in answering him. But he was fuming with what I said. Pretty strong stuff. So you can decorate it up and you can paint it up and put flowers and bows. You can do anything you want with it. But really, what's on the inside? I don't remember the conversation. If it would have been 50 years sooner, I would have been dead. See? But all I remember is everybody was watching this, and the priest really lit into me. And I answered a few things and went back to the hotel and got a few chuckles out of it, to be quite honest with you. So I used that illustration. Our Lord is using this before the Pharisees. And he's telling the people it's like these grave sites, all painted up and nice and with flowers and doodads and all the things that make it attractive. But really, death is there. So Apostle Paul is mentioning these things. I want to be found in him, not even my own righteousness, which is of the law, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, here's what he says in verse 10. In verse 10 is interesting, because here is the key verse of chapter 3. And this is the thing that drives Paul. This is the thing that is his determination. And here's what he says. That I may know him, knowing Jesus Christ personally. I learn about Christ at salvation, and I come to know him. But he says there's more to know. There's more growing. There's more I need to understand about how he can work in me and do things in me and about his glory and about my life. Sometimes with all the Bible knowledge I have, I'm amazed at the lack of discernment I have. Sometimes I just sit down and say, yeah, you dumbhead. Say, how'd you miss that? But let me say, too, I'm often amazed at the lack of discernment many of us have in situations. And we learn about him. And we grow. So he says, that I may know him. Now, here's three things you want. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Now, when he talks about the power of the resurrection here, it is my feeling, here in this verse, he's talking about the resurrection power in our living. Because chronologically, if he's talking about historically, it's not chronological, because he's resurrection first, suffering second, and death third. But verse 11, he's going to talk about the resurrection of the body. But nevertheless, in verse 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Right? Ephesians 2 says, we were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Made alive, see. And John chapter 5, verse 24, he who hears and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and passes from death to life at that time. John 11, 25, he who believes, though he may die, he shall live. And he's talking here about being born again. And I may know him. The power of his resurrection. When I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, it's the power of regeneration, the new birth. The risen Savior, raising from the dead. And when I come to know him, he shares a life with me. So what Paul is saying here is that he has a desire in his life to know more of the saving power. Not just sin put away in the past, but the saving power. It commences with believing in Jesus Christ. But let's look at a few of the verses. I have so many here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance in saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. See, the greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm a new creature in Christ, Paul says. And when he rose again from the dead, he's alive, and I receive Christ as my Savior, and I'm born again, and that life is shared with me. And I want to know about that life. So the Christian life not only commences with receiving the life of the risen Savior, but continues the power of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the first thing he's interested in is knowing this work. Romans chapter 6, there's many verses also in Romans 6, right? Where he talks about certain things. He says, sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace, see? And he says, you are alive in Christ. You are buried with him through baptism into death. As Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in newness of life. And we've been united with him in the likeness of his death. We shall also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I'm going pretty fast to finish this. That's why I'm not taking a breath here for a few minutes. But the point Paul is getting at is this opens up a new horizon to me. Jesus Christ and his life. I have this resurrection life in me. So, here in Philippians, he is eager to make it clear that I may know him and the power of the new life in my life. Power to face sin. Power to make decisions. Power to face discouragement. But the next thing he says, as he points this out, is that the other thing he wants to know, and the fellowship of his suffering. Now there are three things he has brought out here that are part of knowing him. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to death, so that I may know him. First thing, the power of his resurrection. The second thing, the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I'd like to know the power of the resurrection of my life more. So when I preach sermons, people would be converted. And when I go out and do something for the Lord, everything would always be successful. All that work in Columbia and all the sick people back in the mountains, I would have seen the power raising him up, and I would have seen the glorious power sweeping through the valley, saving them. Well, I want the power of the resurrection. I don't want any temptations. I don't want any discouragement. I don't want any battles. But the next thing he says when he talks about, I know him, then I may know him, there are three things. Second one is the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that means something else, doesn't it? Apostle Paul says, I want to know what it is like to stand up for him and go through difficulties and suffer some things. I want to know the burden he had for people and the lost estate. I want to be able to have such fellowship with him that I can understand what suffering is and how it can be identified with it, and I can be strong. Paul would go out of his way then to do this as life. So unless the power of the resurrection is there, you're not going to be able to endure suffering. He thinks of the Lord's burden for the lost, weeping over Jerusalem. Thinks of the Lord suffering rejection from people. He thinks of the Lord being talked about, misunderstood. Thinks about the Lord being misrepresented. Thinks about the Lord being an object of ridicule. He thinks of the Lord being persecuted. And he says, if this is necessary in my life, I want this. So knowing him has three things. the power of his resurrection, the new life in me. Number two, the ability to serve him and suffer and put up with the difficulties that come into this life. And if I have this resurrection life in me, I can stand and I can be encouraged. So the power of this resurrection life is absolutely essential for a living. That I may know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. How do we stand for him? Are we afraid to be misunderstood? Look at all the misunderstanding in the world today. I'm sick of the press just like you are. I'm sick of the misrepresentations. I'm sick of the things that I hear, the exaggerations. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sure you are too. And I've run into a few people the last couple of years, and I've said a few things, and this is true. They've said, oh, you're an evangelical. And it was a sneer in their voice. Say, oh, you like to proselytize. You like to brainwash. No. We're just Americans sharing our faith so that people can come to know Christ as their Savior. Ugh. Say. The Apostle Paul would not stay away from the hard things. If the power of the resurrection is in his life, he would not stay away from the hard things. He would allow that to work in his life so he could have the fellowship of suffering and sharing. Chapter 2, verse 6, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:6 and 2:8. He took upon the form of a servant. He humbled himself and he became obedient even to the death of the cross. So the second thing in knowing him, not just power, always to know what is right and victory and to win battles and to see my life be a success, but also to be able to share with him in his suffering. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Say, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with him. I have learned to put things to death in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It says, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. That doesn't come out in the book of Acts. That would have been interesting. Fought with beasts in Ephesus. I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So if you want resurrection life, this life that comes out every day, you have to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to put you through some difficulties. The fellowship of his suffering. The third thing he says when he talked about knowing him, besides two, the third one is this. Being made conformed to his death. I'm crucified with Christ, learning to die. So it's very interesting. Conformed to it in serving others. I think it's a good verse in Philippians that helps us understand. 2:17. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoiced with you all. I am being poured out. When it comes to you, I just pour myself out. I've just, the Lord did, and I wish to do this. So there are these three things that are important. Knowing him. You want to know the power of the living Savior in your life. Number two, it is being conformed to his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. And being conformed to his death. Learning how to put our things aside of self. Now, the question is, he had to be able to evaluate those. Through the new life. I count loss. I count things, and I continue to count them. If I want my reputation to always be the best, I will not learn to die to self. If I want people to think I'm something I'm not, then I will paint myself up like a whitewashed grave. If I want people to always hold me in high esteem, then I will find that I am saying things or doing things to impress them. But if I'm willing to be made conformable to his death, I would take some steps whereby I may be rejected, misunderstood, and I'm being conformed to death, crucifixion, dying to self. Now verse 11, and I'll quit right here, a verse that is some ways difficult. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The if isn't a doubt. And I understand the original language here means out of resurrection. And here I think he's talking about physical resurrection. The other one he's talking about the spiritual work. Here is the physical. It means a separation, out of. One of the commentaries I read says it means a partial rapture. It says that because it is a separation of people who are dead and separating some of those out of. So it's only those ones who are conformed to his image. Well, I couldn't take the partial rapture on that. Not the point. I think what Paul is simply saying here is this. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know if it'll be martyrdom. I don't know if it'll be sickness. I'm not sure exactly. But I anticipate the resurrection. And I know the resurrection will take place. And I'm confident in the resurrection. I know what I've attained to. And I don't know how it's going to be. But I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in my life. And that hope for resurrection strengthens me when I serve. See, the context answers the question more than theology, folks. Now follow this. What's the context? Is he worried about being raised from the dead at the end? No. The context is this. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to die with Christ. How in the world can I put myself in danger if I am not confident that the resurrection will take place? But I don't know, in my case, whether it's going to be the rapture or death. Let's look here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I'll quit. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we also be with the Lord. So some are dead, some saints are raised. But those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds. The if here is not one of doubt. But Paul is making it clear that I believe I will be resurrected. And however it takes place. And that belief in the resurrection gives him the strength to have the fellowship of his suffering be conformed to his death. Will it be a martyr's death? Will it be a non-violent death? Will he be taken at the rapture? He didn't know. The strength of the resurrection of my life in verse 11, knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of God, neither life nor death or principalities and powers, allows me to serve and go out of my way and do the most difficult things. Now, I have to confess to you, of course, there's the fact that it's not the same for me as it was in Columbia. I haven't faced the kind of danger. I haven't faced that kind of thing since I've been in Columbia. When I think of my life back in Columbia, and I think about what I was doing and the danger in the jungles when there were, the guerrilla movement was around me, but they were there. Or when I was in villages up in the mountains, working in the mountains, were villages that had a reputation for hurting people and beating people. You think of these verses and you think of this. I know that no matter what touches me, whatever takes me, no matter how it is, I'm going to be raised with him. That death isn't the end. Therefore, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to death, even if my life is taken to martyrdom. I know him, and I know I will be raised with him. This is what I think he's saying in verse 11. Now, verse 11 is hard. Very hard. And you look in the commentaries, and they they go on and on and on. But I think the context helps answer the question. So that's Paul's viewpoint. That's what Paul wants to do. I've counted things lost. I count present things, and I will continue to evaluate my whole life on the basis of one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's learn how to put everything we have, anything we're faced, compare it with the excellency of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it give us joy and peace and victory. Thank you, Father, for this word from Paul. We thank you that he shares with us his determination. We've often asked, what makes this man tick? What is it that drives him? And we know now it is the new life in Christ and the power of the resurrection and the desire to be like our Lord in rejection. And even if it's in death, there's an absolute assurance that as he is raised, he will share a new life. Help us, Father, to see that sharing in the resurrection life is more than just the glory of doing big things that draw people's attention. Things that make people think we are spiritual or we're dedicated. But it is also the fellowship of your sufferings. Learning how to take a stand and be rejected. Learning how to make a decision and having people around us think that we're nuts for making that decision. That by making that decision, we're losing an opportunity to satisfy the flesh and have pleasure. Thank you for Paul's insight and help us to understand them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.